Shalom. Today we are talking about peace, which my hunch is all of you could use a little bit of. Anybody in need of peace right now? And especially the kind of peace that God gives, which is peace not as the world gives, peace that transcends, peace that takes us above our circumstance. And amen. Today is Valentine's Day. I have a pink mask in honor of, and Valentine's Day is kind of it's an interesting holiday. You see these little memes circulated in little videos that we get on Instagram, and it was this elderly couple standing at the grocery store in front of a bunch of Valentine's cards, and they were kind of taking their time, and then they each selected one and gave it to the other, and they opened it, and they're like, oh, they embraced, and they kissed, and then they put them back and went on. And I was thinking, yeah, I think sometimes Valentine's Day can sort of feel like that, right? It's a sweet gesture. But if you go back in history, the Saint Valentine was a man early in the church, maybe like 400 to 500 AD in Rome, and was initially imprisoned for his faith, but kind of house arrest. And at least how the story goes is that that the judge that was kind of overseeing it had a daughter that was adopted. And he said to him, if you pray for my daughter who's blind and she's healed, I'll let you go. And tradition says that he did so, prayed for her, she was healed, and he was released. And sometime later was imprisoned again because he just failed to kind of comply with the fact that he wasn't going to go along with these pagan rituals, et cetera, et cetera, and was eventually martyred for his faith, but wrote a note at his death to this little girl who was probably, you know, much grown by then, and just saying goodbye and signed it, "Your Valentine." So take it as you will. definitely maybe, right? But I think stories like this remind us so often of the depth that of love and how through time these concepts, we have a way of sort of trivializing them, sort of taking the sting out of them. But we lose something of the depth when we do that. I'm thinking, you know, as we go into a season like Easter and the joy of resurrection. And yet I think the church understood that if we don't understand the cost, that it loses some of the weight. Bonhoeffer would call this like a cheapening of grace. And so we practice Lent as a way of remembering the cross that prepares us for Good Friday, that prepares us for the morning of Easter. In fact, we don't follow the liturgy too closely, but churches that do will refrain from like a Hosanna, and they'll save it for Easter so that when you say it, it's like, this reminder of just the gift, the depth of the gift and the cost. So if you haven't participated in Ash Wednesday service, I just would encourage you to come. It fits to me with what we're learning in the Beatitudes, that the way in to God's kingdom is in this posture of being poor in spirit, a mourning that comes with repentance, a meekness, but that out of this emerges not just a hunger, but a satisfaction of the longings of our heart, and that results, as we've seen just in the last couple of weeks, with a heart that is not just filled, but overflows with mercy, a heart that is refined and made pure, and like we're going to see today, a heart that is filled with peace, that's then end up able to step into its calling, this profound calling that we have as the church to be peacemakers. This is right at the heart of our mission. The gospel comes to empower us for this task of bringing peace to this world. And it's not an easy task. I think sometimes we would like it to be. There's a great story where in Mark 10, a man comes to Jesus and we're told he runs up and kneels before him. It says in verse 17, and he was setting out on his journey, that's Jesus, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. See Jesus sort of testing the man's heart. He says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. I love this. I think there's so many things that we could like sort of take and dissect. But, you know, the first rule, if you're in a class with Jesus, right, probably best not to raise your hand, right? Yeah, I mean, are you sitting there? He's like, yeah, sell everything. And you're like, I'm glad I didn't ask, right? Like, whew. Like, I think so often we're sort of hoping like, oh, let him not turn his attention on me, right? Because who knows what he'll ask. And Jesus didn't ask the same thing of everyone. We know with Zacchaeus, the little man who climbed the sycamore tree, Jesus said, sell half of your things. And I don't know how Zacchaeus got off with just half, but my hunch is that Jesus is looking right to the heart, seeing the condition of what's there, the level of attachment to these things. And the truth is, what is it that's holding us back from the blessing? What is it that's holding us back from experiencing the fullness of God's kingdom, from abundant life? Jesus sees this man and he sees him with a heart of compassion. He loves him. But in order for this man to experience more, he's got to give up what he has. And I think for all of us, that is the case. It may not be as dramatic as this, but certainly entering the kingdom has this sort of letting go. And Jesus is describing his kingdom. This is what the blessed life looks like. But it involves letting go of one to take on the other. And most of us, if we're honest, are still trying to negotiate a deal. Trying to say, how much, Jesus, what if I give you half? What if I give you 70%? I like how Lewis writes in Mere Christianity. He says, we're willing to pay our taxes. We're just hoping there's a little bit left over for us afterwards, right? But I think what we see and saw last week as we talk about purity of heart is Jesus is saying, oh no, I want it all. I want your whole heart. I want you all in. You can follow these rules and you can keep these commandments, but what I want is your whole heart. I want you to just utterly depend on me. And see, when we have money and we have means, what we can do is sort of prop up these two kingdoms side by side. And a lot of us have done a fairly decent job managing this, but after a while, these kingdoms come into conflict. And we start realizing more and more that they're oil and water. I once had somebody from church say, it's not fair, all these people that just go out and party on Saturday night and then come to church on Sunday morning. It's not fair. Kind of like they get the best of both. But the truth is, this is to fail to understand the depth of what abundant life feels like. It feels clean. Right? You wake up with that sense, that like, of just clarity. It's not clouded with guilt or with shame or with the leftover stuff, that the baggage that goes on. That you can pursue man's kingdom for a moment, and you may get like a moment of feeling like you've attained something, but it just comes with so much junk. And Jesus' heart is to set us free. But what is the texture of God's kingdom? Well, we see it in these last three Beatitudes. It's merciful. It's filled with forgiveness. It can receive it and it can give it. That God's kingdom has a purity, a clarity. It's not looking over its shoulder. It's not hoping that it won't get caught or found out. It's not deleting its search history. It's purity of a clear conscience. And what results? This sense of peace. We live in a world so desperate for peace. And I think sometimes we're just trying to conjure that up, to come up with it on our own, like to sort of manifest peace. But the truth is it doesn't, not like anything adequate enough to meet the need. Peace instead is given to us. But it's given to these hearts that come in meekness, that come in trust, that come in faith. It requires a heart that's transformed. But this transformation requires first letting that light shine all the way into our hearts, exposing our weakness. And we do so much to try to put on airs like we're holding it all together. I was reading this guy, Isaac the Syrian. He says, "Blessed is the man who knows his own weakness, because this knowledge becomes to him the foundation, root, and beginning of all goodness. For then, comparing his own weakness with God's help, he will straightway understand the greatness of the latter." I like how the disciples are going, this sounds impossible. And Jesus says, it is, my children. But nothing is impossible to God. So the Beatitudes show us this way in, the narrow gate of meekness. But as we come, what we receive is the promise of blessing. So much, I think, of our effort comes to managing the outside, managing what people see. And this is how we function in the world's kingdom, that everybody basically judges us by the appearances. And so we've all come up with strategies in which we could kind of foster that. Social media is probably the most obvious way that we do this, right? Even our own kind of vulnerability we manage on social media. Like we show this sort of, I don't know what you would call it. It's a good-looking vulnerability, right? This managed, like, oh, messy hair, don't care, right? But really, it's a pretty decent picture of you, and you're like, that's about as much as I'm going to share. That vulnerability comes in into those awkward places. Vulnerability comes into those things about ourselves that we're guarding at all costs. We went through the book of Ephesians a little while ago, and Ephesians is this great book of, it's just these beautiful prayers of Paul, but he talks about the armor, putting on the armor of God. And I was thinking, when we were going through that, we have to take off our armor to put on God's armor. And as you go through each piece of what God arms us with, mine is so different. I was thinking of the belt that I put on is this belt of appearance that looks right, that is thought well of. That's what I want you to see when you see Jeff. I want you to see somebody who's likable and somebody that hopefully is kind of irreplaceable in your life. Like, what would I do without Jeff? This is the belt of my appearance. And then my breastplate of being right. You go, oh, you can come to me for the answers. I've got this figured out. And maybe my helmet of perfection that I put on that is holding it all together. And my boots would probably be boots of avoidance that know when to get out of there right before it gets too complicated, or that detaches and runs back to a place where I feel safe. And my shield, not of faith, but of worry, that looks ahead and comes up with every like worst case scenario and prepares for the worst, which sounds smart in one case, but it's incredibly exhausting. And my sword, not of truth, but of like cynicism. It's kind of jaded, right? It's the hope that kills you, right? This thing that can kind of minimize and place the blame on others. These are like the weapons that I go in and fight the world's battles with. And I think Jesus is telling us, look, you got to let all that stuff go. Like, you're protecting instead your kingdom, your life, your heart. The way in is meekness. And it's like this disrobing of all that stuff. I picture David when David says he's going to go in and fight the giants. And Saul puts all this armor upon David. And David's like clunking around in this. And he's like, this is just not going to work. It doesn't fit. Instead, he goes with his stones and with his staff. And see, we are to go into this world to do battle. But we go in this place of vulnerability. And when we disrobe all this armor, we stop defending ourselves as if we are the ones that need protection. And instead go into this battle against those things that are destroying the peace in this world. We become the peacemakers. We enter in with God's peace. And so this disrobing prevents us from doing damage in God's name. I love the story of Peter, where Peter pulls out the sword and swings wildly for the guy. And Jesus is like, okay, now I've got a mess to fix, right? Like, put away your sword, Peter, fix the guy's ear. And then just goes, this is not the battle. That Jesus has come in, and it's this battle against sin, not flesh and blood. And this is where we come in, not as those creating division, but those that are building these bridges of reconciliation. This is our assignment, that this rift that has happened between God and mankind, we are now the ones who step into that gap. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, Paul writes, "The old is gone and the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, not condemning them, right? He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Entering in through these Beatitudes is this way of reconciling our hearts. Come in through repentance. We allow God to come in and to see us, to know us, to feed us with his truth, and then to become his ambassadors. Ambassadors of shalom, which is, I think, such a good, weighty term for this kind of peace. It's, I think sometimes we think of peace as like the absence of conflict, or we think of peace as like appeasement, like give them what they want and they'll leave in peace. But the peace of shalom sets things right. It creates harmony and health and wholeness. It's restorative. And for this peace to do its work in our hearts requires us simply surrendering to it, saying, thy will be done. But the truth is, we often don't let go of control until we experience some level of suffering. Suffering is that thing that gets us to the end of our rope, where we go, help. And it's so often in the desert where this real work happens. I think just about every song that we sung this morning was about the valley or the darkness that we experience. And God's peace doesn't like say, hey, pretend the darkness is not there. It doesn't look away from the pain. It doesn't hide itself from that. But it comes in with the confidence that the light overcomes the darkness. That God is there in those times, speaking truth into those moments and bringing his shalom. There's a book I'm reading right now. I always forget her name. Tish Harrison Warren, I think is her name. She wrote this book called The Liturgy of the Ordinary, and it's like seeing God in the little everyday. But this one talks about a hard season that she went through, where she lost a child through a terrible miscarriage and then lost her father, and in this time was going through a really hard season, and that she would wake up in the night in these times where it just felt lonely and alone. And she would say what got her through that season was this prayer. This it's a prayer that's been prayed for years and years and years, but it's a season called, or a hour of the night called Compline. And in Compline, there's this prayer that she would pray that I think was written by Augustine way back in the day. But it's beautiful, and I thought I would read it for you guys. And I think there are so many psalms that were written in this time in so many places. But this one, I just thought it was beautiful. She says, "Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night. Give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying. Soothe the suffering. Pity the afflicted. Shield the joyous. And all for your love's sake. Amen." Isn't that beautiful? What I love about a prayer like that is it recognizes these things and then speaks into them God's blessing. And in that, I think so often, as we extend that blessing, we receive that blessing. As we pray for the peace of others, we receive it. If we don't do this internal work, what happens is when we enter into conflict, we spill our stuff all over it. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I think these days, how long does it take in a conversation with somebody before something gets triggered in us emotionally, right? I think now we're down to like 15 seconds on average, right? Where you talk about this or that, or like trying to pick a topic that's safe, but sure enough, ding, well, that's not how I see it. And you, all of a sudden, something flares in us, right? We feel the need to set things right. And to speak truth, we are called to speak truth, but so often we speak it in our defense and protecting our way of seeing things. And so we react more than we bring peace. We get caught up in self-protection rather than seeing the other person in front of us. I've heard it said that you can only help someone to the extent you're willing to experience your own pain. And I think that's true. So peacemakers go in, and our armor is actually totally vulnerable. We go in with open hearts. And that word vulnerable, I was reading, at its essence, it's woundable, which we don't like to do. We don't like to walk into that place exposed, but this is what peacemakers do. They step in into the middle of the battle. They step in this vulnerability. And so we have to do this prior work to make sure that our hearts are pure. I wrote this quote from you, from Thomas Merton, in a letter that I sent out, but I loved this. He said, "Instead of loving what you think is peace, love other men and love God above all. And instead of hating the people you think are war makers, hate the appetites and disorder in your own soul, which are the causes of war. If you love peace, hate injustice, hate tyranny, hate greed, but hate these things in yourself, not in another." And I think all that means is that like peacemaking begins with this prayer of God, "Search me and know me. Try me and know my anxious heart. See if there be any wicked way in me." And to know God is to know that mercy. When we come in that place, God comes in and loves us in that brokenness. And peacemaking can at first be a lonely place. I think that it involves giving up this seeking after the approval of others. To be able to speak truth requires some courage. And that courage so often means standing alone. It stands in the light, even when the light is not popular. We'll see next week that so often peacemaking is going to mean that people will say things or, you know, misunderstand you or accuse you. I mean, it just comes with the territory, but the peacemaker is able to stand there in this posture of vulnerability, but also stand firm in what is right, in what is true. Not my truth, but God's truth. And in order for us to do this means that as we live in that middle place, that our roots have to go deep into God. That we have to be drinking deeply of God's mercy and love. That we have to know that in our hearts. experiencing God's grace and mercy is, I think, what keeps us anchored. I was talking to somebody this week who is, you know, struggles from time to time, has fallen back into some sin. And she was going, oh, what do you think God thinks of me when this happens? He must think I'm terrible. And I said to her, that's not how God's love works. That God's not sitting there withholding something from us until we get our lives ordered. But as we bring our lives under God's submission, it's like we can receive the love that has already been extended. Jesus is going to speak to those listening. He's going to say, little children. And that is what we see here is the promise in this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I think as we understand who we are and we receive that compassion, when we're fed by God's grace, we're living in this family, we're living into who we were called to be. As children, which is how God looks at every one of you. And we so often want to just grow up, right? We're longing to be independent. We're longing to do this ourselves. But the truth is, we will always just be spiritually God's children. And to live in that place with a sense of contentment and peace, to trust God's provision, is one of the keys. And if we can get there, I think this is massively freeing. In fact, if we can understand ourselves as kids, there's a joy that comes with that. But it's a little heartbreaking at first. The image I get is of George Banks. So you guys know what I'm talking about from Mary Poppins? George Banks has failed and he goes into the bank for the final end, and the guys are looking at him with such disapproval, and they like flip his umbrella inside out. You remember this? And they punch a hole in his hat. Poor George, his whole world has collapsed. And then all of a sudden in this moment, he realizes that none of this really matters. I think he starts like saying supercalifragilistic, however you say that word. But there's this sort of giddiness that comes on George Banks, this lightness where his heart lifts. It becomes whimsical. He goes home, sees his kids, and goes, let's go fly a kite. And here's the thing, I think that one of the guys goes, he's off his crumpet. And I think sometimes the peace of Christ can feel like that. Or even in the midst of the circumstance, even in the valley, we find God is with us, and therefore we are safe and secure. That we have this reality of God's eternity that's before us. And so the affliction we face today becomes light and momentary. In other words, we should walk through this life with a sense of ease. I think this is what peace feels like. Shalom. This sense of ease. And so often our lives are lacking this. I've heard this described as non-anxious presence. And I mention that word from time to time to you guys because I think it's so descriptive of the texture of peace. It's not anxious. And so often we go through life with so much fear, so much worry. That's the shield that we carry, and that's one of those that God wants us to lay down. And when we drop these things, I think we learn a sort of new way of being present with people, a new way of standing in the midst of the conflict and bringing this non-anxious presence there. I think Scripture gives us some tips. I think the first is to just talk less. When you have that inclination to say something, like push pause. I like how we're told to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That alone, if we could just hold on to that. Quick to hear. Somebody once said, when you have the inclination in the midst of like a difficult conversation, when you have the inclination to jump in and say something, What you should do instead is ask two questions of the person that you don't know the answer to, relevant to what they're talking about. Not like, what's your favorite color? But like, go deeper, seek to understand. Like, ask two questions and really listen before you interject. I think that pausing, right? I think it's just a wise strategy for us in practicing peacemaking. And I think instead, what do you do in that pause? Well, certainly that can be a prayerful pause where you seek God's wisdom. God, what would you have me say? God, what would you have me do? And listen to that. Listen to his spirit guide you into that. A soft answer turns away wrath. And to be aware of yourself in that pause as well. So often physically this stuff manifests in us before we're even aware of it, right? We start like, and we start to get big, right? Our tone changes. We start to like, posture changes. And I think so often in that, there's a moment there of like, shh, right? I say this term non-anxious presence, but I sometimes wonder if that's not very helpful. Instead, maybe we should think of less anxious presence. Somebody once said, just try to be the least anxious in the room, right? Like, just let's start there. Like, everybody's freaking out. Just try to become a level below where everybody is. And when we're able to do this, I think we're able to see. We see that God is there in that situation. The one that's not defending himself, the pure in heart, sees God in that. And as we stand there, we realize one of the greatest things that we can bring into that equation is God's peace, God's heart, which requires our hearts to change. And I think the Beatitudes, we have to understand as we remain in the Beatitudes, our hearts are being shaped by this. But it's not like enough to have been meek or like at one time mourned. It becomes almost like a daily practice of entering into this space, of being right with God, ordering our lives, coming in humility, receiving from him as a child. I'm not going to read the quote to you because I've quoted it too many times, but it's one of my very favorites from Mere Christianity, where Lewis talks about the new men. And he pats himself on the back, not for being one of the new men, but he's like, I think I'm getting there because I'm starting to recognize them when I see them. The new men are the ones living in this kingdom. And they're like what he describes in the end as a secret society, right? Like they must recognize each other even though we don't know who they are. But what you do know is when you're around them, that they listen to you and have space for you. They don't react. They don't get offensive. They don't defend themselves. Instead, they have this compassion. They seem like they have all the time in the world for you. There's this space in their hearts. I like how Lewis says, you know, above all, it just must be fun. And I think that's what I'm getting at with the whimsy, like to come in and bring peace. Usually when I'm in an argument and I win and I come out ahead, I feel terrible afterwards. But to come in and bring peace, right? You leave there like, oh, yes. This isn't about me. This is about something of God's that I can bring into this. The truth of God that comes in and brings truth, but always with love. This is the texture. This is the ease with which we are being invited into as we live into God's kingdom. We practice this by letting go, receiving our daily bread. And as we do, we see God and hear his voice. And what this does is it takes our attention off of ourselves. And in this beautiful self-forgetfulness, we start to notice others around us. In John 20, after Jesus' death, the disciples are hiding. And it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Shalom, peace be with you. And wherever you are in your journey, wherever you find yourself, if you're there behind that locked door, I love how Jesus is able to just walk through and enters into that place and brings with him peace. It says he tells them again, peace be with you. And then he breathes on them life, breathes on them God's Spirit. I relate to this. I have my locked doors in my rooms where I retreat. And I love how God pursues and comes in even into that space. Stands at the door, it knocks. Sometimes he just walks in. But he brings with him peace. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I have some short little questions for you today. But the first is mashlomcha, which is the Hebrew saying that just means hello, it's a welcome. But in actuality means how is your peace? Isn't that a wonderful greeting? How is your shalom? What a great question. How is your peace today, mashlomcha? And if we pause and look at that, you know, some of us may be going, I'm good. Certainly to come in and to be together in church is good for our peace. Some of you may be like, I'm just holding on. And that's okay too. In a minute, I just want to bless you with that peace. But I think in these questions too, there's a little bit more need for introspection, where is there something, some bit of control you're clutching to? Where God's saying, I want you to trust me with that. To start, that rich young ruler clinging to his goods, and Jesus is saying, oh, let those go, come follow me. But what might that be for you? And it may not be money, goodness, it could be something good like my children, or my future, or my health. Like, God's saying, trust me, and you're like, oh. And letting go of that is to sort of fall back into that embrace. What armor have I yet to remove? What is it that we're trying to project, or the strength that we're trying to act like, or the things that we hide behind? It's scary to let those things down. And yet, the only way that we can really receive the deep love of God is when we let ourselves be seen. What would it be to leave that aside? And lastly, what would it be to sit with God in my vulnerability? God sees you wherever you are. I mean, I love that prayer where Jesus says to the man, if you believe, your child will be healed. And he says, I do, help my unbelief. I love how Jesus says, yeah, okay, I can work with that. As we come in, our lives are going to be constantly a learning to yield more and more of ourselves. But as we do, realize what is on the other side. God's kingdom there waiting for you, God's hope, God's peace. I have a quote by Henry Nouwen that I want to read, and then we'll close with a blessing. Hang on, this one's worth it. He says, whenever, contrary to the world's vindictiveness, we love our enemy, we exhibit something of the perfect love of God, whose will is to bring all human beings together as children of one Father. Whenever we forgive instead of getting angry at one another, bless instead of cursing one another, tend one another's wounds instead of rubbing salt into them, hearten instead of discouraging one another, give hope instead of driving one another to despair, hug instead of harassing one another, welcome instead of cold shouldering one another, thank instead of criticizing one another, praise instead of maligning one another. In short, whenever we opt for and not against one another, we make God's unconditional love visible. We are diminishing violence and giving birth to a new community. Would you stand with me? Thank you for being here. Such a joy to have you guys here and indoors. We're grateful for that. I just want to leave you with a blessing, that God would bless you. and keep you, that God would make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, that God would lift up his countenance on you and give you his shalom. Go as his peacemakers. May God bless you. Thanks for being here, you guys.